Morning, church. It's good to see you here today and be able to worship with you. And my special welcome to those of you who are guests also, along with Pastor Dewey's welcome this morning. Just want to extend my welcome to you and glad that you're here. I want to reiterate what Tom Mitchell said about being in one of our discipleship groups. Those are a vital part of our church. And so I want to encourage you to be part of some sort of group where you can serve and also be served and grow in your faith. And so appreciate Tom's announcement this morning. Well, it has been called the greatest story ever told. It's also known as the gospel, which means the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news is communicated in different ways with different words, but the core message is the same. This is the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life on our behalf. He went to the cross and died the perfect death as the penalty for our sins. God raised him up again from the dead so that all who will put their trust in Jesus Christ will be rescued from hell, they'll have forgiveness of their sins, and they'll be granted the gift of eternal life in heaven. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? That's where it all needs to start for every person on the face of the earth, putting their trust in Jesus Christ that we might be reconciled to God, saved from our sins, and brought into a personal relationship with Him. This news, this good news, is so supreme that one of Jesus' last commands to His disciples, and then by application to us, is to thou go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, he said. That's what we're to do now. And his primary way to spread this message is through people who've already trusted in Christ. If you are a disciple of Jesus, meaning you've put your trust in Jesus, then one of our primary jobs is to then go out and teach other people how they can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But church, there's a problem. By and large, Christians are not being obedient witnesses. A couple of recent studies that have come out, there's been studies throughout the years, but more recent, I read an article from the Gospel Coalition, which was referencing a survey which was done by Lifeway Research. And this survey was trying to find out the evangelistic habits of Christians. And so this survey results came out like this. 80% of those who were surveyed, who attend church at least one time a month or more, 80% of them would say that we have a personal responsibility to tell other people about Jesus. Okay, that's pretty good. You know, if I hit 800 as a baseball player, I'd be doing all right. But here's the disconnect. Despite this conviction that these people saying, yes, we are to share the gospel with others, 61% of those 80% said that they had not shared the gospel in the last 6 months. So yes, we're supposed to do this, but no, I've not done it. Christians, by and large, are not being obedient witnesses. So how about you? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If so, would you agree that it is your personal responsibility as well as the responsibility of the community of faith to share the gospel with others? And now this question. When's the last time you spoke the gospel message to a non-believer? Not when's the last time did I try to witness through my good life. When's the last time did we speak the content of the gospel message to a person who has not yet believed in Christ? It's a convicting question, isn't it? You see, our world is in desperate need of the good news and in desperate need of understanding the power of Christ to change lives. And today in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, we're going to learn how to boldly speak the gospel no matter our situation. And I hope, as a result of today's message, that God would spur us on to a bolder witness. You know, this is why as a church, we offer teachings on how to share the gospel. We recently have had gospel conversation trainings in the past. We have offered testimony trainings. How do you share your own testimony? One big win recently is just the church being out at the fair. We had 184 volunteer hours represented amongst multiple volunteers at the fair, multiple opportunities to share the gospel, pray with people, spread the word about our church or Christ. And so that's one way that we're trying to fulfill the Great Commission among many others. But we need to do a better job in our boldness, not just on this local church, but across Christendom. So let's read together Philippians 1, 12 through 18. I'd love for us to lift our voices. It is projected on the screen so we can read in unison. When you get to verse 13, there's a word there which we'll pronounce praetorian. It's not something we use every day. Maybe you do if you're like a world history teacher or something like that. But so the word is praetorian. Okay, let's lift our voices nice and loud and read God's word together. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. All right, let's pause for prayer. Jesus, I pray today as we study your word that you would help us to be bolder witnesses. God, I pray that you'd train us by the power of the Holy Spirit to be your witnesses here in Findlay, across the world, and Lord, whatever situation we may find ourselves in. And so, Lord, clear the deck in our minds so that we might receive your word today with power. In Christ's name, amen. All right, today I'm just going to share with you one motivating lesson, just one lesson today from this passage, and here it is. Be a bold witness because God will accomplish his gospel mission no matter what. And so basically God wins, and so let's join him in this work through boldness. Now, we're going to see here that God will accomplish his work no matter the obstacles that are thrown in our way. We're going to see here two obstacles. First of all, persecution from outside the church. And then later, we're going to very briefly talk about competition within the church. Yes, it happens. Paul tells us it happens. But first of all, let's dig into this obstacle of persecution from outside the church. Now, humanly speaking, the news of the Apostle Paul's imprisonment was deflating. The Philippians are, and Paul have this really close relationship. They hear news that he's been imprisoned for the gospel. He mentions that actually four times in chapter 1, that he's imprisoned for the gospel. And humanly speaking, that was, oh no, the Apostle Paul, he's in jail. That means his ministry is going to stop. That means he's restricted and the gospel ministry is not going to go forward. We think humanly about that. We think, oh no, this is terrible circumstances. We've got to do whatever we can to get him out of jail. But in God's sovereignty, do you see what it says there in verse 12, what Paul writes? In God's sovereignty, his imprisonment actually turned out for a brand new opportunity to preach the gospel to a new set of people. It's incredible. You see there in verse 12, a really key word. He says, this has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Or if you're Canadian, the greater progress of the gospel. Okay? I'm the only Canadian in the room, apparently, but just thought I'd throw that out there in case there's others here. The greater progress of the gospel. And so the word progress means to change one's state for the better by advancing and making progress. To change one's state for the better by advancing. Okay, as I read in some commentaries this week, this word has to do with like a pioneer who's out blazing new trail. You think maybe somebody who's hacking through the jungle with a machete. They're creating a new trail. They're going into new territory. And so Paul is saying, my imprisonment, me getting thrown in the slammer, has actually created a brand new opportunity for the gospel to blaze new trail. It's incredible. How about you? Have you ever had a bad situation that actually turned out for an opportunity to share the gospel? Maybe your car broke down or something and you had an opportunity to share the gospel with the tow truck driver or the mechanic. Maybe your child broke their arm and you had to go to the hospital and you got a chance to share the gospel with one of the medical workers. This can happen. I think about an example from my own experience. I've been praying for years for an opportunity to clearly share the gospel with my family members, my extended family members. Well, I'm pretty far away from them distance-wise, and perhaps like most of you, I'm kind of chicken to sit down with my family members face-to-face, each one, and share the gospel, although I've done that with some of them. But my grandmother's funeral about a year and a half ago was a wide-open door for me to share the gospel, because Grandma said, I want you to preach my funeral, and I want you to share the gospel very clearly from John 3:16. So thank you, Grandma. And so there I was in this little village funeral home with not only my immediate family, but extended family, and some parents of childhood friends were there because they're still living in this town. And I got a chance to clearly walk through John 3:16 with all of the people gathered there, really in a place where I'm not sure any of them have heard a true preaching of the gospel. I don't know that for sure, but based on how I grew up, I don't think there was anything really clearly laid out for them. And so, thanks to my grandmother, and in a sad situation where she died, she's in heaven, but we're grieving, it opened up an opportunity to share the gospel with those who were there in a very clear way. Now, in Paul's situation, God orchestrated three outcomes, which are really amazing because of his imprisonment. First of all, Caesar's household. Remember, this is in the first century AD. At the time of Paul's imprisonment, Nero was the emperor of Rome. And so if you know anything about Nero, Paul actually was executed a few years later under Nero's reign. Paul was beheaded there in Rome. But at this particular point, Paul's imprisonment was a wide open door for the gospel to even affect Caesar's household. Would you flip over with me to Acts 28? Acts 28. So here's the situation. Paul was imprisoned because of some accusation of the Jewish leaders in Caesarea, which is back in Israel. For 2 years he was in Caesarea. Paul appealed to Caesar, because Paul's a Roman citizen. He appealed to Caesar. He eventually makes it to Rome through quite a journey, shipwrecked and all. When he gets to Rome, here's what we find out in Acts 28, verse 16. I told you to find it, now I got to find it. Here it is. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him, in verses 30 and 31. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. And so Paul is imprisoned in his first imprisonment in Rome for 2 years, and although he's in chains, the gospel is not in chains. And people are able to come to him, and he's preaching the gospel to the Jewish leaders, he's preaching the gospel to many others, including the guards who guarded Paul. Paul's under house arrest, and he's constantly chained to an elite Roman soldier. Now think about this. If you and I were chained to a soldier for, 24/7, they're coming through in different shifts, would we see this as an opportunity to share the gospel? Isn't Paul remarkable in how he just snatches up every opportunity to preach the gospel? He knows his calling, that he's appointed for the defense of the gospel. I looked this up online about the Praetorian Guard, and I found this on the History Channel, history.com website. About the Praetorian Guard. It said this, equal parts secret service, special forces, and urban administrators, Rome's Praetorian Guard was one of the ancient world's most prestigious military units. And so you have these elite soldiers. Paul has a chain or a cuff around his arm, one of them, okay, and about an 18-inch chain. Every shift of soldier that came through, the soldier would unlink the cuff from their own arm and put it on the next soldier who came through, and Paul's cuff always stayed on his arm. And so you've got soldier after soldier coming in, shift after shift, and there's the Apostle Paul. Do you think Paul said, "Hey guys, what do you want to talk about?" I don't think so. I think he's got exactly what he wants to talk about. And so Paul seized the chance to witness to each new soldier over a 2-year period. Stephen Lawson, in his commentary, said that Paul had a new congregation with every new shift. Isn't that great? So over the course of 2 years, I don't know, dozens of soldiers are coming through, and they hear the gospel. Some of them would believe the good news of Jesus. And then if they have another shift with Paul, he's discipling those new believers, and then they are taking the gospel outside of the cell and spreading it around. And the epicenter of that is in a jail cell where the Apostle Paul is chained. Again, you might chain the messenger, but you can't chain the gospel. God's gospel will get out. If you flip over in Philippians 4, verse 22, you'll see something remarkable. Philippians 4, 22, at the end, near the end of the letter, he's giving greetings. And Paul says, "All the saints greet you," all the saints in Rome, "especially those of Caesar's household." Caesar's household. Nero's household. There are believers in the household of Caesar. Now, whether those people became believers through the church in Rome before Paul ever arrived, or whether they are now believers because the Praetorian Guard went and spread the gospel among the elite, among the royal family, we don't exactly know. But it isn't amazing that the gospel reached Caesar's household? You can't stop God from accomplishing his gospel mission. You see, all that we have going for us as we try to speak the word boldly, you can't stop God's plan. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, writes this. He says, "Paul's suffering was neither corrective nor instructive," meaning Paul's not thrown in jail because of his sin. "It was simply a suffering permitted by God so that the gospel might be spread to others." You see that? Maybe the suffering we go through, maybe the difficult situations we go through really aren't necessarily about us. What did I do wrong? Nothing. What are you doing? Something, God says. Maybe he puts us through, as his children, a certain situation because he's trying to reach someone else, and he knows that you will be faithful to share the gospel with them, to set an example for them. See, God has a bigger plan than what we can realize. But he is always at work behind the scenes, even in our difficulties. 2 Timothy 2, 8 and 9. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal." And church, I want us to read that last phrase past the semicolon. Here we go. "But the word of God..." Do you believe that? The word of God is not imprisoned. And with all the pressure that is mounting in our society against the gospel, are we going to shut up or are we going to speak out? Because the gospel cannot be stopped. This is God's gospel. It's not ours. It's been spread a lot longer than what we've been around, that's for sure. So what situation are you in? Is it a hard situation? Are you struggling to figure out what in the world's going on and what is God up to in your life right now? Have you asked God what he might be wanting to accomplish right where he's put you and right where he's put me? Because no matter what, the saving message of Jesus Christ will gain ground. Governments may try to oppress the gospel, but it just spreads like wildfire because God is behind it and God is in it. I think about my former senior pastor, Phil, back in Michigan. Phil has a rare form of leukemia. He's had it for many decades. Thankfully, it has not flared up, but when he was younger, he had a flare-up of his leukemia, and he was in the hospital for many days, and it was really, really, really hard. But during his hospitalization, he had an opportunity to share the gospel with a nurse there who was very interested in learning about Christ. His hospitalization turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. God is always at work. I think also, I heard this story a few years ago, and I was reminded of it this week. In December of 2015, a man named Peter Jacek, who is a Czechoslovakian Christian and a worker with Voice of the Martyrs, was being followed by the Sudanese government. And when Peter arrived in Sudan to do some humanitarian work, he was arrested and he was put in a Sudanese prison. The first cell that he was put in was with some ISIS fighters. In fact, one of the ones who eventually came into his cell was a Libyan fighter who was one of the ISIS people who killed among the 20 or 30 Christians on the beach there, the Egyptian Christians. And so here Peter finds himself in the cell with some ISIS fighters. And this article I read about him says this: during his first 4 months in jail, Peter asked God to return him to his family. But his epiphany came after he had led some Eritrean prisoners to Christ. Eritrea is a small country north of Ethiopia and right beside Sudan, on the eastern side of Africa. And it's a country that has high, high persecution of believing Christians there. And so after he got an opportunity to lead these Eritrean prisoners to Christ, he said this: I suddenly started to realize that there is a purpose. The Lord has a purpose for me to be in prison, to share the gospel with those people. And I started to be even more courageous to open my mouth and share the gospel also with the Muslims who were in the previous cell with me. He's remarking there about the ISIS fighters. Peter was released through international pressure after 14 months in prison. You see that? Hard circumstances, yes. And you might think, oh, Peter's ministry is finished because he's been snatched up in Sudan and put in the prison. But no, there's now at least two more brothers in Christ from Eritrea because of Peter's imprisonment. You cannot stop the advancement of the gospel. Perhaps our lives have a lot more to do with just our plan for our life. You ever considered that? Maybe our lives aren't just about living out the American dream. Maybe there's a bigger agenda that God has for us as believers. Maybe Jesus died for us and laid his own life down for a bigger reason than just to make us happy and healthy and wise. Maybe there's an eternal plan being worked out. Maybe there's a kingdom being built that I may not fully understand, but God wants to use me and my gifts and where I am to accomplish it. You cannot stop the progress of the gospel. So the first God-orchestrated outcome is that the gospel reached Caesar's household because of Paul's imprisonment. Secondly, believers are strengthened in their faith. Verse 14, Philippians 1, verse 14, the first part, Paul says there, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. So he says that Paul, his own imprisonment has inspired greater faith among the believers because of his bravery, his trust in the Lord in the midst of his imprisonment. One of the pastors who was also in prison with Peter, they didn't know that at the time, but later on they were able to interact with one another, a Sudanese pastor named Hassan. Can we put that picture back up again? I just want to point him out to you. Hassan is the one right next to Peter there. He was interviewed later after his release, and he was asked, how did your imprisonment strengthen the church? And he said that our imprisonment strengthened the church because the Sudanese church came together in unity to pray for our release. And so their suffering unified the church for a time, and the people began to believe God to do a miracle and to release these men from prison, and that's exactly what happened. So our faith is strengthened even in the midst of the persecution that happens. The third outcome is this: believers are bolder in their witness. Look at the end of verse 14, or the second part of verse 14, I should say. It says, "These brothers have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear because of my imprisonment." A literal translation: many have dared even more to speak the word without fear. My Bible says far more courage. Your might translate it a little differently. The word here for courage or dare means to be so bold as to challenge or defy possible danger or opposition. Let me ask you, how do you do in a conversation when it turns toward Christ and someone has a contrary opinion? Do you shut down? That's my tendency, kind of just shut down. But you got to force yourself to say, no, speak up. Speak up. They're free to share their opinion in contrast. Why ought we not to be free to share our opinion for Christ and to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to speak on his behalf? And so we also see that not only do they dare, but they have far more courage. The word means to be abundant or excessive. They're not like sort of putting their toe in the water. It's like, well, I'm going to dare and test the water. They're like jumping into the water. I'm going after it. If Paul can suffer for the gospel, then I'm putting myself out there too. Enough of being a scaredy cat. I'm going to be a bold lion to preach the gospel. If he can suffer for it, then I'm going to step up to the plate and get the job done. That's the sentiment that's being felt by the Philippian believers. Peter Yosik said this. He said, "The church in Sudan became bolder during his time in jail. They stepped out. My brother is suffering. My sister in Christ is suffering. I'm going to forsake my agenda and get on God's agenda too." That's what's being communicated. So how about you? How about me? Are we bold in our witness for Christ? Are we exhibiting courage in our witness? Are we witnessing without fear? Philippian Christians were. The Roman Christians were, because of Paul's example. I mean, what are we afraid of? Rejection? People aren't going to think I'm as cool as I think I am. I'm a dad now. I'm not cool anymore because I've got a teenager. So that's out the window. I should take that into my witnessing. You're not cool anyways. Our reputation? Are we afraid of being labeled as intolerant and exclusive, which is like the worst label that you could get these days? You know, I was thinking about this. Maybe one of our friends, just maybe one of our friends at work is just waiting for somebody in the group to stand up and speak for truth. Everybody's tiptoeing around and being politically correct about this and that. Maybe there's a seeker in the group who just wants somebody to stand up and speak the truth of the gospel because they're ready to snatch it up as soon as it comes out of your mouth. But if we're silent, like everybody else, say, well, we don't want to, you know, don't offend, then how are they going to hear the gospel? God's going to use you in your group. God's going to use you at work. God's going to use you at school as you speak the gospel with boldness. And I'm so thankful. There's so many here who are speaking up with boldness, who are representing Christ in your jobs and on your athletic teams and in your music groups. And share the gospel. Live it out. Be bold in your witness. Do it without fear because God is with you. Stephen Lawson wrote this. He says, "One man or woman lit up for God has the capacity to put steel into the backbone of countless believers who live, work, and witness around them." I love that. We can put steel into the backbone of the other Christians who work with us if we'll just step out and represent the gospel. Your example at work or at school can cause the other Christians to stand up and fulfill their responsibility to represent and speak the gospel. And so we see, first of all, this first obstacle, the persecution of the church, cannot, and will not stop God from accomplishing his gospel mission. The second obstacle is this, and we're going to spend much less time on this, is competition from inside the church. Yes, it happens. Yes, it's a black eye on the church. Look at what Paul says in verses 17 and 18. He says, there are some who are, even back in verse 15, some are to be sure preaching Christ even from envy and strife, some out of goodwill, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, we don't exactly know what's going on. Maybe the Roman church is already established before Paul gets to Rome. Maybe there's some established preachers who don't like that Paul is there because he's stealing their thunder. I mean, this is the amazing Apostle Paul. Maybe people are jealous of his calling. Maybe people are jealous of his results that God is promoting through him. And they're seeking to cause him distress in his imprisonment. But you know what Paul's answer is in verse 18? Translation, I don't care. As long as the gospel gets preached, they can compete with me all day. They can contend with me. I don't care. That's not what I'm about. They are preaching the gospel, and that's what I care about. So whether out of pretense or out of truth, I don't care. Preach the gospel. Get the word out. And so I love that. Paul is self-effacing here. He's not defending himself. He's like, just preach Christ. Get the job done. And that's what he's speaking to us about. So whether there's persecution outside the church or competition inside the church, God is overcoming these obstacles and he's accomplishing his work. All right, let's move on to this now. The question for us is, will you join God on his mission to reach Hancock County for Jesus? Will you? It's really what it is. We're here at this particular point in history. There will not be another you 100 years from now. You are here for a reason, with your particular makeup, in your particular neighborhood, at your particular place of work. You are here for a reason. Are we going to snatch up the fleeting years that we have and represent Jesus, or are we going to let them pass by in pursuit of some counterfeit dream? That's what we're called to do, okay? So we know that God is sovereign. No circumstance can stop the advance of the gospel. We're called to be bold witnesses. 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Let's present it. And some of you might say, well, I don't have opportunity to share the gospel. Yes, you do. You have family and friends. You know people around you. That's why we provide things like the fair to go out and be part of. One great opportunity to share the gospel where it's made very easy for us is through the Bill Glass Prison Ministry. There's actually a couple of dates that are listed there in your bulletin. If you've been on a Bill Glass Prison Ministry trip, would you just stand up? Because I want people to recognize who they can go talk to. Would you stand up? Please stand up. Okay. Boom, boom, boom. Tom. Great. Look, so if you have questions about prison ministry and how to share the gospel, you can ask any of these. Okay, you can be seated. All right, we got men and women in our church who have been there. The great thing about Bill Glass Ministry is that when you go in, the prisoners know that you're there to share the gospel. There's no secret, okay? A speaker speaks, and they say, now, there's a teammate around you who would like to speak to you about this, and they provide you with an outline of the gospel, and then you just turn and you start talking and walking people through the gospel. I mean, it's so easy. And so it's going to cost you about 24 hours of your time to go on an overnight trip. We'll be back on a Saturday afternoon to go and share the gospel. So if you need help in just getting started, like, I don't even know how to do this, that's one opportunity. And these people who stood are exactly like you. They've gone in there to share the gospel, okay? So there's an opportunity to take it up, not to mention the opportunities that we have around us. But with my remaining time, I want to train you on how to share the gospel. You might say, I don't know how to do it. Okay, well, I'm about to remove that excuse too. Okay? So at the bottom of your bulletin, there's a place where I wrote down the three circles. Sorry, there's not tons of room there. You have to write small. But I want to walk you through what's called the three circles on how to share the gospel so that you can be bold because you know a method for doing it. Okay? This is going to serve two purposes. First of all, if you're not here today, or if you're not here today, then where are you? You know, why aren't you here? Now, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, this is the gospel message in picture form. But if you do know Christ, can we take this and share it? Okay? So, we've gotten into a conversation with someone. Do you consider yourself near or far from God? The person says, you know, I feel like I'm near to God, and we can talk about that and say, can I show you a picture that describes the good news message? Sure, I'd love to see it. Okay, so here we go. So in the beginning, God created humanity to live in a perfect relationship with Him. There it is, good. To live in a perfect relationship with Him. And God and humanity, God and Adam and Eve and people had a close relationship with one another. But this is obviously not the world that we live in anymore. They disobeyed the one command that God gave them, and what God warned them would happen, happened. That death would enter into our existence. And so this is the world that we live in now. We live in a broken world because of sin. And so how we got from there to here is because of what is called sin. And we can't work our way back to this perfect world because sin has separated us from God. The Bible says everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. Now, because we have a longing in our hearts for God, even though we may not call it that, we try to do all kinds of things to escape this sin or to escape the brokenness. Drugs, alcohol, pleasure, achievement, being a good person, having a good reputation. But we always come right back into the brokenness. Nothing helps us to escape this brokenness. Now, if we were to die on this earth apart from God, our destiny is hell, eternal separation from God. But God doesn't want this to happen. And because of His great love for us, He did three things for us. He first of all sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live a perfect life on our behalf. Jesus went to the cross and died for the penalty of our sins. And then God raised Him again from the dead. And He invites us to turn from our sins and believe that Jesus paid the price and was raised again from our sins. And if we will turn away from sin and allow Jesus to be the Lord of our life, that's supposed to be a crown, okay, to be the King of our life, and put our faith in Him, then He says, I will cancel out the penalty of sin, I will rescue you from hell, and I'll bring you back into a relationship with God. Now, once we put our trust in Jesus Christ, God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to grow in our relationship with God. And then He sends us back out into the brokenness so that we can tell other people how to receive Jesus and to have this reconciled relationship with Him. Okay? So then I'm going to ask you, where would you consider yourself? Are you in this circle or are you in this circle? Are you still in the brokenness of your sin, or have you turned to Christ? If you're here today and you would honestly say, I'm still in my brokenness of sin, then I want to offer up a prayer. Would you pray this prayer of faith to Christ? Let's all bow our heads. And in your heart to Christ, you can say, Dear Jesus, I admit that I've sinned against You. I believe that You have died for my sins. I believe You've been raised up again from the dead. And I ask You to come into my life and lead me from this day forward. I surrender to You by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, if you prayed that prayer, I'd love for you to tell the person next to you or the person who brought you, say, I prayed that prayer today with the pastor, or you can come and talk with me. We want to help you to grow in your relationship with Christ. Now, if you said that you're in this second circle here, then what are you doing to then go out and tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going back out into the world? And now, I have, because of Pastor Dave's influence on me, now I've trained over 100 people, 200 people on how to share the gospel. And so we can use something like this to go and share the gospel. You might have your own method. Use it. It doesn't matter what it is. Go preach the gospel so that people can come to know Christ. Well, church, I think the thrust of today's message is this. Let's stop being ashamed of the Lord and his gospel. There's an estimated 50,000 people in Hancock County who don't know the Lord. 75,000 people in the county, about 50,000 or so are not connected with Christ, and so there's a big job for us to do. You know, the Apostle Paul and the early believers were courageous to share the gospel in a society that was a lot more hostile to the gospel than ours is. And so let's snatch up the freedom of religion we have, let's snatch up the freedom of speech that we have, and instead of using it to be lazy, let's use it to advance the kingdom agenda and spread the gospel with boldness. God will advance his gospel no matter what, and he's doing it through so many of you who are faithful. Keep it up! But if we're not involved in God's kingdom agenda just yet, the question remains for us. Will we be obedient to join him in his gospel mission? I ask our worship team to come on up, and now let me pray for us. God, we thank you for this scripture written down for us to learn from, and I pray that you would help us to be bold this week. God, I pray that you would even make it easy for us, that we could have an opportunity to go out there and share the gospel with someone who's hungry. So, Lord, that we can grow in our snatching up of the opportunities that you provide. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not alone in this. We praise you for that. And thank you for the work that you are doing in people's lives. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.